You know, that's really what we say to the Lord at this time of the year. We say, happy birthday to Jesus. It is his birthday. It is the time when he came to earth. And you know, God's announcement of that love event has been all through the Bible, that God has wanted to display this divine expression of his love throughout all the years since we fell. And he has done so through the prophets. He's given them inspiration of how and when the birth of the Messiah would be. You know, the Messiah was the long-expected one, the one who came because we were awaiting someone, anyone, who could come and take us out of the ditch we found ourselves in, who could come and remove the stink of our sin, and who could come and show us the way back home. And God, in his mercy, wanted to spread the news. He would send a very special baby into the world to announce the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He would send angels into the world who would announce the arrival of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he does with us. We are sent into the world to announce the good tidings that Jesus Christ is born. You know, even from his mother's womb, John the Baptist was a special child. He was conceived in a way that made it miraculous. And his whole life was wrapped up in one simple message: prepare the way of the Lord. He is coming. He is here. He's going to be the ruler of all mankind. He's the one you need to know. And that's his message. The baby known as John, who would be known as the Baptist, which was kind of a nickname because that's what he did. But he came out of a very interesting kind of revelation of God. You see, John the Baptist's father was a priest. He was a priest that served in his particular group of priests in the Holy of Holies once a year. And they would throw lots and decide who would get the honor that only came once a lifetime to many, to serve in the Holy of Holies. And it became Zacharias' lot that he could serve in the Holy of Holies. And as he did, at the hour of incense, he gave 17 benedictions. That was out of the tradition of the people. These were the prayers that were meant for the priest to pray. But the 17th prayer was, O Lord our God, King of the universe, do not forget to send the one who will announce the Messiah. And immediately, an angel appeared, the angel Gabriel, and said, your prayer is heard, meaning that it was answered. And he goes on to say that this John will be born, and Zacharias, like you or me, says, how can that be? I'm an old man. My wife is well past the age of bearing children. She's barren. We've never had a child. The angel says, you'll be struck dumb. Won't be able to speak a word because you have doubted the word of God. And so, when John was 6 months old, having been conceived in response to a prayer, he was in his mother's womb when Mary entered the room, and he leaped. And that leap in the womb was the first confirmation that Mary literally carried the Son of God. John was about this process his entire life. The other day, a friend of ours came to our house, and he's now preaching in nursing homes, and he has been for a long time. And he's been a friend a long time. And I remember his testimony in the church that we were in together, and his testimony was that he had never had any problems, ever. That he had never wandered off and been a prodigal of any kind. He had always lived a good life. He wasn't like the motorcycle guy who had killed five guys and now had found Christ. And he wanted to give his testimony simply because he wanted people to know that God can be with you even when you're not singled out by the world as someone horrible. He wanted to know people that just living God's way had its benefits. I thought about him when I thought about this sermon today, because John the Baptist was not a prodigal. He was one who came to his calling simply because God had anointed him for a purpose and a plan. Purpose and plan was outlined in Luke. And in Luke, we find in chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, a little bit of the description of what happened at this time. And it says, but the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." See, that was not the custom. That was a name that he received from God himself. John. As a matter of fact, you will find, if you read the scriptures, that there was some dispute when finally he confirmed, Zacharias confirmed, the first words out of his mouth after being struck dumb was, "His name is John." See, most people name their child after their father. I always wanted to be called, my little sisters, when they were near ready to be born, they wanted them to be called Roy Frank the Tooth. They remind me of that. You know, that was a common thing, to be named after someone in your family. And no one in their family was named John, and the people were puzzled by that. And it says in verse 14, "And you may have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn away many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Wow. Imagine that. Imagine knowing that an offspring will have this awesome responsibility. And yet, every one of you who've been born again has the same responsibility. There is the same requirement and call on your life that there was on John's, because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is here to do one thing more than any other, and that is to point toward Jesus. And so we are to point toward Jesus. That is who we are. That's what we're supposed to do. And this child would leap in his mother's womb and confirm that Mary carried the Messiah. This John was a special tool of God. And his purpose is outlined in verses 67 through 80. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the land of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, shall be called prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Wow. This all happened because God answers prayer. When we seek what God wants, God responds. When we align ourselves with God's word, God responds. God responds in all kinds of ways to demonstrate his love for us. We find that John did manifest himself in Matthew 3. You know, Matthew 3, he comes out of the desert. He's no fashion plate. He wasn't dressed at Nordstrom or Neiman Marcus. It says in verse 4, chapter 3, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair. That's not the camel hair coat that you sometimes buy. This is actual camel's hair. And it itches, and it stinks. And it is not the kind of thing that gets you into the royal chambers. You're just dressed incorrectly. On top of that, he was a Nazarene. He had taken the Nazarene vow. He had never put scissors or a knife to his hair or his beard. He wrapped around himself a belt of leather, and his food was locusts and honey. He was not exactly your great, wonderful superstar walking in and showing off. You know, we were at a Christmas party, Sandra and I, and a guy came in, and I looked at that guy, and I thought, man, that guy is a handsome guy. He looks like he's well turned out. He looks like, you know, he looks the part, as we used to say when I was in the theater. He looked the part. He looked like he was somebody who should be the director of something or the manager of something. He had that bearing about himself. He was wearing the right kind of clothing. His hair was just right. Not like mine. You know, I remember when I was at seminary, all the guys who were in the music department, if they had hair, hear me back there? If they had hair, it was all slicked down and perfect. Looked like they'd worn a hairnet all night long to keep it perfect. And they always wore these wonderful suits and, you know, collars that were buttoned down. They always looked together. You could tell they weren't a preacher. It says this guy not only wore these funny-looking clothes and had this look about him that looked like a wild man from Borneo, but his food was locust. Now, this word locust is actually a word not describing the insect that comes down and devours the field, although it could be that. But it is the common use of the fruit of the carob tree, which tastes a little like chocolate and grows in the desert. When we were in Israel, on one occasion, Sandra had to eat a carob off a tree. She just had to. Now she thinks she's John the Baptist. Am I in trouble? Probably. It's all right. But he ate that locust, and he came out of the desert. He had been in the desert. He probably spent most of his life in the desert close to the Dead Sea around Qumran. Qumran was a place where the Essenes had gone, thinking that the temple was absolutely corrupt. And it was. All of the high priests were nominated and appointed by unbelieving people like Herod. They get to replace the high priest, the man who was supposed to pray for the sins of his people, would be a political appointee. And the Essenes couldn't stand that, and so they went to the Dead Sea, and there were caves there, and that's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were written by the Essenes. They lived a very simple life. They shared everything in common. They had many baptistries where they went through ceremonial baptisms all the time, every day, to keep clean because cleanliness was next to godliness. And many biblical scholars believe that John spent much of his early life with the Essenes. That may or may not be true. But he was a man of the desert, and it was not far from Qumran, where the Jordan River comes down toward the Dead Sea, where you find that Herod had a palace. And Herod, in that palace, ruled all of Israel. Sometimes he would go up to Jerusalem. But one of the horrible things that he did was he had this palace, and this is the palace where he drowned even his own children because he was afraid someone would take his throne away. Sometimes that's what we do. We are living in a culture that allows its own children to live in ways we were never allowed to live. We allow our children to pay our debts, and we pass them on to them. And there was a recent survey in the news that said that the majority of Americans wanted to pass on $16 trillion worth of debt to those other generations down the road because they didn't care about them anymore. Only cared about themselves. So we're not all that different. And John, who seemed to have nothing, wore nothing but a camel hair, a belt of leather, long hair, long beard. He had nothing except he had a message from God. And people, wanting to hear what God truly said, would journey all the way from Jerusalem. It was a long trek. It was a hard road. There weren't any spas on the way. There weren't any wonderful hotels to stay in. They journeyed all the way down to hear the message from God and to witness and experience the voice crying in the wilderness. Crying for what? Repent. Make straight the way of the Lord. And he was a herald in that respect. And a herald would go before the kings of that time, and they would say the same thing. Repent, make straight the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. And they would clean up the streets. They would move away all the trash and all the dung. They would take away all the people that didn't seem to be the right people, so that the people who were the right people could line the roads, and the ruler would never see the hoi polloi, never see the dirt, never see the filth they lived in. One of the things that marks John's ministry is he constantly calls to us to holiness, away from the sinful, corrupted life we live, so that we can receive like a child Christ into our lives. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you're the one that sent John to announce to us there was, in fact, a Messiah, a deliverer, someone who would take away the sins of the world and release us from the prison of our sins, would break the chains that bind us to the terrible, self-destructive things we do, that would take the evil that is within each and every man and cast it out so that there would no longer be a slaughter of innocent children. There would no longer be a slaughter in Syria. There would no longer be a slaughter in Germany. No longer would there be an Adolf Hitler. No longer would these people come to power because you were sitting on your throne. Father, forgive us for not enthroning you and enthroning this evil instead. We need to know the holiness which you have sent into this world that cast out the darkness in our lives. We need to hear from you the life words that only you can speak. So, Father, cast my words out. I don't want anyone to hear what I have to say. I don't want to hear it myself. I don't want anyone to know the thoughts that go through my head I want them to hear your voice today, hear from your Holy Spirit, the words that can give life and love and forgiveness and mercy and grace and hope. For those are the living words of our God. Those are the words we wish to hear. So, Father, bless the scriptures, for the word does not go out and come back void. Bless our ears. Open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive and our minds, Father, that we may ponder on your word and you may give us light that illuminates our sin that we come to you and confess, that illuminates Jesus, our Savior, who takes away our sin, that illuminates for us the true message of Christmas, of loving God who cares for each and every one. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus would come to the earth, announced by prophets, by babies, by angels. And once he was here, he would say of Jesus, when he saw him walking to him, because Jesus had come to the Jordan River with all the other pilgrims, and he came to John, and John, seeing him afar off, knowing his cousin was coming, for Jesus was John's cousin. As he came afar off, he saw him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." They said, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "No, I'm not even worthy to unbuckle the straps of his sandals." And when Jesus came into the water, John said, "No, it's not right that I should baptize you. You should baptize me." And Jesus said, "That the word may be fulfilled. You baptize me." And at that moment, under the baptism, as he was immersed in the River Jordan, a voice spoke from heaven. A dove came as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Those are the same words that are repeated today at every bar mitzvah. When a Jewish boy is hoisted at 13 up onto his father's shoulders, his father, if he is able to physically carry him, will walk around. And as he walks, he will say, "Behold my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." It is the crowning achievement of a child who has passed through the questioning, all of the challenges that are given to a child, that he must prove himself worthy to be a man by the priest. And so Jesus came into the world that way. And as he came, he knew that they were looking for something more. They were looking for something more than simply a Messiah who would take away not just the chains of Rome, but take away the sins of the world as well. That's what he was looking for. That's what the world really needed. I told Elton this last week, we were talking about gifts that we were giving, and we gave out hundreds of gifts yesterday. By the grace of God, we'll be able to give out gifts all the way to Christmas Eve. And find all the children will have some sort of gift. And we were talking about the homes that needed, you know, a space heater, or homes that needed food, and how there was a desire to have a turkey or a ham. And I said to Elton, I said, "You know, if they're not thankful for the bowl of soup they have, they're not going to be appreciably more thankful for a turkey or a ham, because they will not recognize who the giver of the gift really is." And yet, because I know that's that need, we're going to go down, we're going to supply everything we can. Not because they deserve it, not because they'll give God credit for it, but because we're commanded to do it. And our obedience is what God wants. John the Baptist was thrown into prison by Herod because John the Baptist saw Herod and said to him, "You are with your brother's wife, and that is wrong." There's nothing shy about John the Baptist. Nothing politically correct about him either. Praise God. He just told the truth. And he confronted Herod. He spoke truth to power. You want someone who speaks truth to power? When your head is on the line, that's speaking truth to power. He spoke truth to power. And because of that, Herod threw him in the jail, in the dungeon. And there he was, a man who had been free all of his life, who had given up the pleasures of being the priest's son and all the privileges that went with that position, in order to embrace a solitary life of struggle and sacrifice. And he had, in return for that sacrifice, received a great gift because he wandered freely through the desert. There was no call on him at all other than the call of God. You know, when you're really doing what God wants you to do, all the other things the world wants you to do fall aside, and you realize that that burden has been taken from you and you are free. For whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. And he was free. And he had lived perhaps down around Qumran, and perhaps he had known the Essenes. Perhaps he had stayed there. But now he finds himself in a dungeon where there is no light. In England there are many dungeons. And there is one dungeon in which I saw myself, where there was just a little tiny sliver of a window in the stone walls. And you couldn't get up to see it. And there were, beneath that little window in the stone, that sliver, that opening, marks where a person's fingers had worn it away over the years, lifting themselves up by their fingers so they could look out upon the green grass and the rolling hills of England. Imagine being in a place there is no light when you have been used to the light all of your life. Perhaps you've been a Christian all your life and suddenly you're in the darkness of the travail that comes with sickness or with some struggle in your family. Try to identify with John. John, who had for his whole life wrapped himself up into this struggle of announcing the one who would come, who he probably thought was the Messiah that would come, the long-expected one that would free the people from the Roman yoke. And he's sitting there for a third of the ministry of Jesus. And in this place where there seemed to be very little that he can do and he can't escape and he awaits the beheading that faces him, no doubt praying for his deliverance, he sends word in the 11th chapter of Matthew. Word that is sent by some of his disciples. Starting with verse 2. "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Ask him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Haven't you done that? If you don't have any doubt in your life, you're not a believer. Satan never attacks non-believers. They have no doubt. Atheists have no doubt whatsoever about anything they say. They say it with absolute certainty. I think an atheist is an absolute fool, the Bible says, because they've said in their heart there is no God. How can they know that there isn't a God? It's a foolish thing to say, the Bible says. I believe that. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're never bothered with doubt. Doubt is something that only comes to the faithful, to people who have faith. Jesus would say to his own disciples, "Why do you doubt? Why are you of so little faith? Why don't you know, why don't you understand that these miracles I do are physical miracles to show you, to demonstrate to you that I have the power to forgive sins? Why don't you understand when I raise a boy who is dead at City of Nan, that that is the foretaste of what all of creation yearns for, to be lifted up from the death of your sins. And I have the power to do it. Why do you doubt that? Why do you have so little faith? You see all the miracles. Oh, perverse generation, always looking for a sign. Don't you get it? Don't you understand? God sent me to do this. This is what I alone was sent to do. And so he asked the question, John does. He says, are you the one? He's probably been praying for deliverance, like I said, and Jesus doesn't seem to be throwing over the Roman yoke. He doesn't seem to be doing the things of our expected Messiah. He's doing something else. And so John wants a little bit more assurance. I know you have been there. When you're at the bottom and you look up toward God, you want him to assure you that he's still with you. How many times have you doubted his promises? Every single time that you've looked to money for your needs or a doctor for your healing, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have shown doubt. You've had a little doubt in your heart. We all have had it. Jesus knows that we all have it. That's the reason he said in the garden, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's the reason that he who came to indwell this flesh with us said in the garden, out of the flesh, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He knew what was coming. He didn't want to do it. His flesh didn't want to do it. But he went on to say, but nevertheless, thy will, not mine, be done. He submitted to God. Each of us has to do that over and over and over again. Every single solitary day, we have to do it. We have to recommit ourselves to the surrendering to his lordship. And that's what John was doing. John wasn't showing, you know, they had no faith. But you see, devil attacks you when you have doubt. He needs something to attack. And he will attack your doubt. He will use it against you. He will use it to try to destroy you, to weaken your faith, to try to get you to turn from the God. And I know that you have prayed for people to get well, and they haven't. They've died. I know that you have prayed for wealth to get you out of things, and it hasn't come. I know that the flesh has, through you, through the instrumentation of you, asked for things that God hasn't given you. Did that make you doubt? Of course it did. Because the flesh is so strong that we do not see things the way God sees them. Are these little children that were slaughtered in Connecticut dead? No, they are alive. And to be alive with him is to be alive forevermore. They're more alive than you and I are. Why are we weeping? Why do we see things as the world sees it? If we do, the Bible says we are all men most miserable. We need to understand that God sees things not as we see them. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Jesus will say of John the Baptist, this is the greatest man ever born of woman. The greatest man ever born of woman. Take that in for a moment. He's greater than Moses, greater than David, greater than Daniel, greater than any of the prophets, greater than Alexander the Great, greater than the Emperor of Rome. He's the greatest man who ever was born. And yet, he's less than the least of those who have been born again, born into the kingdom of God. Amazing. And John, was he rescued by Jesus? No, he was not. Does it mean that when you become a Christian, your life is going to be free of all kinds of attacks? No, quite the contrary. Now the devil has something to attack. He's going to attack. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have troubles. But Jesus came into this world to show us there was life beyond this world, to show us that there was another world we should seek for, that the treasures of this world were nothing but trash, that where our hearts were, there's where our treasure needs to be. If our hearts are with this mess we call stuff on earth, then that's where our treasure is. But if our hearts are on God, He's preparing a place for us, a place that you cannot imagine. So John the Baptist was struck in that place, attacked by Satan, and he had a little doubt. He wanted to know if his instincts had been correct, if the voice he had been hearing, and he repeated the voice of God, if the voice he had been hearing was really the voice of God. He just wanted some more assurance. And what did Jesus say in response to him? Verse 4, "Go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." He says, look. Look at what I'm doing. That is the assurance you need. You see, there's another question mark there, isn't there? When John says, "Are you the one?" in a way, he's saying, "Is my job finished?" He knew that he had to decrease so that Jesus could increase. There's a certain sense in which he was asking, "Is my job over? Or do I need to break out of this place? Do I need to go on preaching in the wilderness? Or is it over for me?" You know, sometimes we ask questions we really don't want to hear the answers to. Is it over for me? Am I finished? Is this all I can do? I visited with some people the other day who've been great people of God, used by God in many ways. And there's a certain sense that they can't do anything now. He has dementia. It's a very slight case of dementia. He's able to recall all kinds of things, but he seems to have this dementia, and they've taken the car keys away from him. He can't drive. He's imprisoned with his wife in his home. He's getting older, and he's beginning to feel the effects of the aging process. And he's beginning to feel weak. And he doesn't feel like he was the man that he once was. He can't speak the things he once spoke. But you know something? God says to each and every one of us, no matter where our circumstances are, He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for you. Whether you can run or you have to work in a wheelchair. Whether you can jump or whether you stay earthbound. My youngest son was back in town yesterday, and he was telling me about this one guy who was assistant coach at his college for basketball, and the guy was 50-something years old. He wouldn't say exactly. He didn't want to insult me in any way. But he said he was able to still play basketball, and he would play basketball with all these other professor types and with the head coach of the basketball team, who he was older than. And the head coach would always get hurt and always, you know, have to stay away from the game for a long time because he got hurt. And so finally the head coach looks at him and says, "How do you do that? How do you keep on? He said, "Well, you may notice that when I run back and forth down the court, I never jump. I don't jump." He said, "Even when I do my jump shot, it's not a jump. I've learned to play flat-footed, and I can run all day, but I don't hurt myself. I don't hurt my knees. I don't hurt my back. I don't jump." And Zachary was telling me that he thought this was so funny to him, that this guy had come to this world-shattering knowledge that the way to play basketball a long time was not to jump. Of course, they don't tell the kids that. That's the reason my kids have back problems. But anyway, so the point is that many of us are like that. Many of us want to go through life and go for the long haul. And we keep thinking we have to do a 45-inch vertical in order to do that. You don't. God can use you if you keep your feet on the ground. It's when you get your feet off the ground you get hurt. You stand on the solid rock. You do that. Jesus is saying, look, don't be offended with me. You're in prison. Do what you can. Pray. Do what you can. Trust. Do what you can. Have faith. Never give up. Never, ever, ever give up. Because God never gives up on you. He wanted to know if that mission was over. He wanted to know if he was through. You know, I've had a lot of calls this week, several calls from people, and it seems like when you get to a nursing home, there's a kind of a domino effect. People begin to die off. And one of the reasons they die off at this time of year more than any other time of year is simply because they seem to have lost that sense that there is something beyond their current suffering. I want you to understand that all of the martyrs in the Fox Book of Martyrs went to burning on the stake, not simply because they were lunatics, but they knew that the momentary pain of this world was not worthy of the reward that they were about to receive. They did not think of this world in those terms. They saw it through God's eyes. We need to understand that that life of sacrifice, that comes to us so hard in this culture because we want a life of ease, is not what we are to pursue. And we're suffering, but it's all right. Now, there are several things that happened to John that have happened to us as well. The first thing is that our purpose is the same as John's. We are to announce Jesus to the world, every one of us. There's nobody that's not to do that. How do you do it? Well, you can do it by the words of your mouth. You can do it by the actions of your life. You can do it by so many different ways that God will motivate you to do. But you're to announce Jesus. That is your job. I woke up at 3 or 4 o'clock this morning, could not go back to sleep properly because God was working on me about this church stepping out, going to foreign missions, going to home missions, doing more. There's a sense of urgency in me that wants me to get out and do that, and God wouldn't let me go back to sleep. I said, Lord, let me go back to sleep. We need to be moving on. We don't look at things that are, but as things that should be in Christ Jesus. I don't look out here at a group of people that are poor and who don't have the right age and don't have the right background, don't have this and that and the other. That's what Jesus looked out at, by the way. You wouldn't have picked any of those guys that he chose as 12 disciples to go and manage anything. But the facts are, God uses us where we are and when we're available. Nevertheless, even when we ourselves are committed entirely to that cause, the cause of Christ, consequences are going to come that the devil can use to destroy our faith. He seeks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That is his purpose. And he will come after us. The devil will test us. That's the reason James says when these things happen, count it all joy. It's okay. Out here on Tuesday, I fell. I hate to admit that. I've fallen twice in the last 3 years. I fell on the snow on a snowy day going to a call. I had my police jacket on. I got out and drove in a place where you weren't supposed to drive, and I stepped out of the car, and I took a couple of steps, and whoop, boom, I went right through the snow and down into the concrete. Police officer laughed, thought it was funny. The only thing hurt was my pride. I came out here, and I was here on Tuesday because we had too few people, and I was lifting up some boxes. They weighed about 50 pounds apiece, and I got them all up on this dolly, and I pushed the dolly. I couldn't quite get the dolly to go back, and somebody decided to help me and said, Pastor, I need to help you. And so he pushed as I was pulling, and the wheels went out, and I went down. The thing came down on top of me. He was scared to death. Thought I'd hurt myself. I didn't even get bruised. Doesn't mean that you're not attacked all the time just because you don't show the bruises. We're attacked all the time. Do you think the devil would like to see me crippled up and not be able to fix? Sure he would. Of course. You're going to be attacked. You're going to be. And when you have doubts, what are you to do about it? Well, the believers found a way to get through it, to believe in what they could see, to believe in what they could hold on to believe in faith things that they could not know were going to happen, to believe, to believe, to believe. Unbelievers have found it easy to criticize the church. They criticized John, they criticized Jesus, because those two cousins were anti-religion. They were not pro-religion. They were against everything in the traditional church. Everything. And so people came against them. And they said, well, first of all, we'll try to reason them out. If that doesn't work, we'll shout them down. If that doesn't work, we'll try to find some evidence against them. If we can't find any true evidence, we'll make some up. Because they were always willing to criticize the church and the church's work. Always. They find it so easy to come after its people and its work. You know, but they're awfully hard-pressed when it comes how to explain so many lives that have been changed from wickedness to righteousness. So many lives changed from hope out of despair. And out of anger, peace, and forgiveness. They're unable to explain because they cannot see the power of God. They do not experience the power of God. They do not see the truth. John tells the truth when he says, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he was given at Christmas time for all the world, all of us. Jesus is the one. We give an invitation every Sunday. We give an invitation to life. It's not a thing just to join the church, although that's good. It's not just a thing to let people rededicate, because that's wonderful. But if you're dead in your sins, you need to have life. You need to have life and life abundant. You need to accept the gift of God. And that's why we do what we do. It's an open invitation. It's open to anyone who needs to get back on the straight and narrow and make straight the way of the Lord into your life. It's there for that. It's there for those who need a healing touch. It's there for those who need God to answer a prayer. It's there for so many reasons. But we offer it every week because we want you to have life and life abundant. We want you to have a gift that's more than just a turkey or a ham. We want to give you the bread and the water from which you'll never thirst or hunger again. We want you to have Christ.